Well, we're in Judges. Okay. Judges chapter 17.
17?
Yes.
There is no chapter
17. There's not, then I've been reading from that funky Bible again. Okay, I'm going to read a couple of chapters here. And I'm going to try and go through them pretty quick, but I want you to listen carefully to what happens here. Now, let me give you some background. In the book of Judges, you know, the people have sort of been going up and down. And Joshua, you know, they went into the promised land and they did some things. And then in Judges, you know, they were up and they were down and they were up and they were down and they were up and they were down. And some people think that the last few chapters in Judges are really sort of an appendix to the book of Judges. I'm not sure exactly when they were written. But if you read this passage, listen carefully to what it's saying, because the stuff that's happening in chapter 17 and 18, none of it's good. Okay? None of it's good. So we're going to be looking at this. Okay? So, Judges chapter 17, starting verse 1. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have the silver with me. I took it." You get it? His mom's silver got stolen, and he says, "Oh, that was me. I took it." And she cursed about it, so that's not good. Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son. Thanks for stealing my silver and giving it back. That's good." Verse 3, "And when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you.'" So he stole the money. He gave it back. She says, "Thank you." After she curses, she says, "Thanks for stealing my money and giving it back." And he says, "Here, I'm going to give it back to you so that you can make an idol in defiance of God." So this is all real good stuff. Verse 4. "So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol. And they were put into Micah's house. Now this man, Micah, had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as the priest." Anybody see any problems there? This is, you know, let's just make it up as you go, right? Verse 6. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." That's sort of the key verse for this passage. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan of Judah, left his way and came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah,' he said, 'and I'm looking for a place to stay.' Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.' So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest.'" There's all kinds of good stuff happening here, right? Chapter 18, verse 1. "In those days, Israel had no king." We saw that before. "And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtael to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, 'Go explore the land.' The men entered the hill country of Ephraim," remember, that's where Micah was, "and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, so they turned in there and asked him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?' He told them what Micah had done for him, and he said, 'He has hired me, and I am his priest.'" Okay, several problems with that, but we just won't get into that right now. "Then they said to him, 'Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful.' And the priest answered them, 'Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval.' So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtael, their brothers asked, 'How did you find things?' They answered, 'Come on, let's attack them. We have seen that this land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you'll find an unsuspecting people in a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever.' Then 600 men from the clan of the Danites armed and went for battle." And I'm just going to skip ahead here. Verse 14. "Then the 5 men who spied out the land of Laish said to their brothers, 'Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now you know what to do. So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites armed for battle stood at the entrance of the gate. So they're going to stand there. And when I first read this, I was thinking, okay, they're going to go in and say, hey, this is wrong. They're going to destroy the idol, all that kind of stuff. So I'm thinking that's what they're standing there for, right? But it says, the 600 Danites armed for battle stood at the entrance of the gate, and the five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the carved image, the ephod, and the other household gods, and the cast idol, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved gods, the ephod, and the other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to them, what are you doing? They answered, be quiet, don't say a word, come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better for you to serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as a priest rather than just one man's household? So we're going to steal the gods and we're going to steal the priest too. Then the priest was glad. He took the ephod and the other household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. Skip down to verse 30. It's a different kind of pastor search committee, yeah. Skip down. They fought and did all this kind of stuff. And then skip down to verse 30. And it says, verse 29, they named it Dan. They took over a city and named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. All right. The title of this sermon is, I can't remember, Without Foundations. Without foundations. What happens, you know, you read that passage and you're like, Lord, what is wrong with these people? But this is, you know, when you lose your foundations, when you lose your values, when you don't have a standard, then anything goes. And here it is, it's sort of anything goes. Anything was okay. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sort of describes our country today, doesn't it? It's relativism run amok. It's no foundation. There's no standard for right and wrong. We can't tell our enemies from our friends. We can't tell the difference between right and wrong. In fact, we can't even admit that there is a wrong because we might be judging somebody. That lack of values, that fear of telling the truth, we're afraid to tell the truth. Amen. And it's the truth's the only thing that's going to lead to lasting change. And listen, let's face it, our world needs lasting change. We need those foundations. We need the kind of change that only can only come when the truth really sets us free. And a lot of people know that phrase, you know, the truth will set you free. But they all have their different definition. And I want you to know, nowhere is it written in the books of Socrates or any other philosophy. It's not Marxism. No place there does it say the truth will set you free. It's the Bible that says the truth will set you free. And it's a particular truth. You need to understand that. John says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus is the truth that people need to know. And the truth that people need to know is found in God's Word. And that's the standard that we need to live by. And when there's no king in Israel, and when each man does what's right in his own eyes, then we have chaos. And that's what they had at the time of the judges when we're looking at that passage. People forget that it's a biblical truth that says the truth will set you free. And sometimes when somebody says that, I just want to smack them upside the head and say, you know that's the Bible, right? You know that's what God says, and the truth he's talking about is Jesus, and that we need to follow him. And we need to start with that as our basic presupposition. Anyway. So, we see what happens when truth is lost. Each man, each group, each tribe goes its own way. Chuck Colson, who recently passed away, said, when I have contended before scholars and college audiences that in a secular relativistic society there is no basis for ethics, no one has ever challenged me. In fact, in private, they often agree. Do you understand what he's saying? If you send your kids off to college, and some of you are this year, and I get that, and if they take an ethics class, if it's a secular ethics class, you have to understand that there's no ethical standard for right and wrong apart from the Word of God. You make it up as you go. Each man does what's right in his own eyes. And is it any wonder we're so confused? An ethics professor may tell you not to lie or steal or anything like that, but he can't give you a reason why not. It's just, you know, you better not. Why? Well, I don't know. A few years ago, a girl in New Jersey found a purse containing $1,000 and returned it to the owner. In her high school values class, it made the newspaper, and in her high school values clarification class. Did you all ever have a high school values clarification class? Now, I remember when I was in middle school, we had some sort of class like that for like 2 weeks, and I just thought, I'm not a touchy-feely kind of guy, and it was sort of a touchy-feely kind of class, and I was sort of like, I tuned out. But I don't know. Anyway, in her values clarification class, the teacher, she was being ridiculed by the other students for giving the money back. And the teacher said this, "I didn't say anything. If I come from a position of what is right and what is wrong, then I'm not their counselor. I can't impose my views." What? Really? How do you... Okay, just... The idea of being a counselor, you understand, is that you tell people things. You know, you help them through things. You counsel them. You give them advice. You have to take a stand on something. It's that, you know, I'm sorry, that just, what can you say? William Bennett said this, "We have become the kind of society that civilized countries used to send missionaries to." It's true. You do realize that there are missionaries in America now from North Korea, from South Korea, not from North Korea, from South Korea particularly, trying to reach the lost for Christ in America. You know, you've heard me say this, if the lost in Christ were a nation themselves, they would be like the fifth largest nation in the world. Just the lost people. We have a problem here. We've lost our way. What has happened? Well, first of all, if we're going to build the foundations, if we're going to learn what it means to be without foundations, if we're going to try and move and rebuild the foundations, we have to face the consequences of fallen values. We have to understand what happens when that gets in our way. First of all, one of the things that happens when values fall away is we end up with empty religion. Verse 4 and 5. In Judges 17, "He returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into an image and the idol, and they were put into Micah's house. And he had a shrine and an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as the priest." Isn't that great? Hey, listen, if you just feel like you need some religious help, just make it up as you go. You know, never mind that God brought you into the promised land, and you know that God brought you into the promised land, and that He's already given the Ten Commandments. You know, just sort of make it up as you go. Now, here's one of the sad things. George Gallup has done this. George Barna has done this. Several surveys that they've shown, and I want to back up a little bit because I want to be very careful to make sure that you get this clearly. Several surveys by George Gallup have shown that church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, and stealing, and a lot of other social issues. Okay? Now, let me back up and say that's true as far as just overall church attendance goes. Now, when you step back, and maybe this is why... Do y'all get any of the magazines from... what is the magazine Decision Time from Billy Graham Association? The most recent magazine from Billy Graham Association has an article about the military and about some of the things that are happening with the military and the chaplains in our world. And one of the things it talks about there is that they're fine with the Catholics, they're fine with mainline Protestants, but they've started to define evangelical Christians, which would be Southern Baptists, which would be Pentecostal, which would be, you know, a lot of the, I guess you'd call them non-denominational churches, evangelical free, a lot of the great pastors I listen to, the people you might like, they would be considered evangelical. evangelicals are being considered outside the mainstream. We're being marginalized. And it's happening right now in the military. And I didn't make that up. Billy Graham made that up. No, he didn't make that up. I mean, he's got a report in there from some chaplains and from a retired chaplain. And now here's the thing that I think makes a difference. You know what the difference is? If they just survey evangelicals, I mean, people like us who take the Bible seriously or at least try to, then there is a difference in what we believe and what we say on Sunday and all that kind of stuff. Then there is a difference between what we believe about ethical views and what happens in the real world. Do you understand that? When they survey folks like us, well, we believe it's wrong to lie and steal and cheat. And we try not to. And when we do that, we feel guilty about it. We try to make amends and we hold certain standards. For example, we believe that abortion is wrong, or we believe that, you know, people should work if they're going to eat. You know, we think that there's certain standards that the Bible has set up. And we think we should live by those standards. And we think that man doesn't make the laws. We believe that, for example, when the Declaration of Independence says that man is endowed, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, we believe that those rights are not given to us by Congress, they're given to us by God. And if they're given to us by Congress, we're in trouble because then Congress can take them away. But since they're given to us by God, then we stand by them. And what's happened is people in the time of Judges had become churchgoers, but they'd lost their real faith. They were showing up, they had the semblance of religion, but it wasn't real. So the guy steals all this money from his mom, and rather than getting mad at him, she's glad he brings it back. And then she gives it to him to make an idol and do something else with it. They're just really confused about what's going on. And so Michael puts that idol into his collection, even appoints his son as a priest when he has no authority to do that because the priests are a body that God has set apart. And so when the Levite comes along, I guess he fired his son when the Levite comes along and installs him as a priest. So they think they're serving God, and they have an aura of godless. They have this picture that they're being very godly. And the sad thing is, when other people come by, they buy into it. When the Danites come, they're like, well, that's great. Look, they've got a God. Let's jump on the bandwagon, and if they won't give it to us, we'll just take it. Because after all, there's no king in Israel. And everyone goes his own way. Now, I want you to know something. There was a king in Israel. There wasn't a king on a throne in Israel. There wasn't a David. But if you notice, at the end of verse chapter 18, he talks about Shiloh. Shiloh was where they set up the tabernacle before the temple was built. And there was a king in Israel. And the king in Israel was the Lord God Almighty. And he had given them laws, and he had given them regulations, and he had given them government, and he had given them priests, and he had given them Levites, and he had told them how to live. And there was no earthly king in Israel, but there's always been a heavenly king in charge of human affairs. The problem is we stopped listening to him. Cal Thomas, who's a conservative columnist, said this: family values have been so scorned that we have been left with neither families nor values. What do we have? Rampant illegitimacy, sexual disease, widespread divorce, and a generation of unloved, undisciplined, and uncared for kids. Wow. Empty religion. Then we have empty pulpits. And I don't mean that they don't have pastors in them. I mean that the pastors that are in the pulpits don't stand for anything. And I hope, please God, may I never be one of those people. But there are a lot of people, there are a lot of churches, more than I care to really consider, where the pastor gets up on Sunday morning and the Bible is not his final authority. And he doesn't stand on the Word of God. He stands on whatever pop psychology says or whatever the mood of the people is. And so we twist in the wind because we have empty pastors. Verse 7 of Judges 17, that young Levite from Bethlehem came by. Verse 11, so the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was with him like one of his sons. Verse 12, then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me, since the Levite has become my priest. There is a pastor himself he cherished, who loved his position, not his parish. So the more he preached, the less he reached. And this is why his parish perished. And I think there are too many like that in our world. Empty pulpits. That Levite came to Micah. He's from the priestly tribe, supposed to be preachers and teachers and pastors, supposed to stand for something. Micah offers him food and a job, and he changes everything. He disregards the word of God and says, oh, well, you made these idols. Well, that's okay with me. As long as I've got food in my belly and as long as, you know, you'll take me in and treat me good, then things are good. So he becomes a hired hand, serving a wicked and idolatrous man only because of the money. That's what he says in chapter 18, verse 4. He says, he's hired me and I'm his priest. Let me be real clear. Y'all pay me. Thanks. I'm not here because you pay me. I'm here because I was called here. I was called here certainly by a pulpit committee, but I was also called here by God. And that's why I'm here. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible also says that you're supposed to pay your pastor. You're supposed to pay leaders. There's nothing wrong with that. The difference is when that's the motivation. If you're paying somebody to give you what you want instead of to represent you before God as a priest, to represent God to you and to speak God's word clearly to you, or if he's coming just to fill his pockets, then you got a problem. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 13, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, we talk about pastors all the time, and we forget that sometimes the role of a shepherd is to lead the flock. But you know what another role of a shepherd is? What does a shepherd carry? How many of you remember the shepherd psalm, right? Psalm 23? What is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His blank and his blank, they comfort me. His rod and his staff. What are the rod and the staff? Does anybody know? What are they used for? One's used for guiding, and the other's used to protect. See, a shepherd guides and leads and, you know, moves out in front. But the other thing that the pastor does, the other thing that the shepherd does, is protect the flock. Which means sometimes you have to beat somebody over the head. Now, I don't mean, you know, I haven't ever had to beat anybody over the head. But sometimes you have to say, stop, we're done, this won't happen here. Empty pulpits. Empty pulpits. Empty policy. See, when we forget our foundations, when we lose those values, we have empty religion, we have empty pulpits, and we have empty policy. And by policy, I mean government. Listen, chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. In those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribe of Israel. So they sent 500 warriors, and they did all this kind of stuff, go explore the land, and they came to Ephraim, and they decided, you know, they found out all this stuff and just decided to do what they wanted to do. Right? Isn't that great? I was just telling, have you all heard what happened? I just think this is funny. I'm just telling you. You all hear what happened in Washington, D.C. this week with Walmart? Okay. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C.? Okay. You go down and you see the monuments and all that kind of stuff. But if you get lost in Washington, D.C., real quickly, you're in very depressed areas. People don't have a lot of money. It's a very high crime area, all that kind of stuff. Well, I grew up in Baltimore, and I know what that's like. And in those areas, you know, they don't have big chain grocery stores. Kroger doesn't go in there. All these big chain stores don't go in there because, you know, there's crime and all that kind of stuff. They're a little worried about it. And so you end up with all these little mom-and-pop stores where an apple that you might spend 25 cents for costs you 50 cents because, you know, it's a little mom-and-pop store and, you know, they have to charge more and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So Walmart decided to apparently to try out a new business model and said they were going to go in and try and help. So they had determined, if I remember right, they said they were going to build four stores. And they'd already started work on building two of the stores, and they were working on getting the other property. And the city council in Washington, D.C. decided that they didn't like that. Because Walmart was going to hire a lot of people for minimum wage. That's just in case you're wondering, that's what Walmart does. They hire people for minimum wage, and then you work for them a while, and you get more money. And that's, you know, that's sort of the way it works. And some people end up managers, and that's just the way business works, right? Well, Walmart, the city council voted that stores with over a certain square footage, and I don't remember, you know, how many square feet it was, but so big stores that didn't have unions had to pay $5 more than minimum wage. And Walmart said, okay, those two other stores we hadn't broken ground on yet, we're not going to build those, and we're not even sure we're going to finish the ones we started. Now, don't get me wrong. I was sharing this with Dwight. I'm not a big fan of businesses telling government what they can do. On the other hand, I'm not a big fan of government telling business what they got to do. I'm sort of like, you know, you guys got to work together to make things work because now you've got all these opportunities that are now gone for those people to get minimum wage paying jobs, and you've also got no opportunity for people who are already living, you know, in poverty to get goods and services cheaply. And that's empty policy. At least it seems to me. It seems to me that, and that's happening in so many different areas. We're not helping people to move forward. We put up roadblocks. We let everything get in the way. The folks in Dan are unhappy. They get covetous. They said, we'll just take what we want. Empty policy. All right. You know what? I've got like two whole other sections on this, and we'll finish this up next week because I'm looking at the clock and it's 8 o'clock. And I didn't get you out by 12 this morning, but I'll get you out by 12 tonight. We'll finish up the sermon. Let me just leave you with this. The point is that when the foundations fall, everything falls. When the foundations fall, you can't trust government. When the foundations fall, you can't trust the pulpit. When foundations fall, you can't trust the churches. You have to be careful and you have to be wise that they're building on the only foundation we can build on. That's the Bible. That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God the Father. That's the foundation. And we have to come back to those things. And we're not going to change those things. You know, we're not going to change all that by getting up here and having a political rally. We're going to change all that by being people of faith who go out and change the lives of people around us. By sharing our faith, by challenging them, by going out to the block party and sharing our faith, by bringing people into our homes and doing stuff, you know, by praying for them, by really trying to make a difference. So, let's pray. And I'll finish the sermon next week. Father, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for all of your lessons to us. And Father, help us to build on solid foundations. Lord, it's easy for us to lose our way. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world with only one temptation, and they found a way to fall. Lord, help us as your people. In the midst of a world full of temptations, full of trials and troubles, Lord, help us to stand firm on the one foundation. For Lord, as the foundations fall away from everything else, people are looking for that which stands firm. And Lord, your word will stand forever. And Lord Jesus, you are King now and today and forever. And we are your people, your church. Now and today and forever. May we never forget it. May we never compromise. May we always trust you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless.